Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Psalm 24. And I'm going to be looking this evening, or this morning particularly, at the first six verses. It's a psalm that breaks into two verses. 1 to 6 form the first part, and then 6 to 10, which we'll be looking at next time, is the application. Let me just read those verses for you again. Verses 1 to 6. Please may I ask you to open the Bible and have it open in front of you. I am going to be looking at these verses in some detail. And it is encouraging for the preacher if he sees people having the Bible open in front of them and following. And it will help you because I am looking at these verses. So verses 1 to 6. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Let me ask you a question. I will be in this sermon asking you several questions. If you feel ready to answer, feel free to lift your hand and shout out an answer. You will only be taking me back to Kenya, where whenever I asked a question, people always answered. So feel free to do that. But I will understand if you don't. But let me ask you this question. What do you do when you feel discouraged? What do you do when the devil has been working overtime and has attacked you with every negative thought that it is possible to have? So you've been thinking about church and how church is in decline and things don't seem to be going anywhere really in the church, and attendance is low and prayer meetings are low, and the devil comes and says, your church is defeated, your church is going to close down, there's nothing you can do about it. And then you think about your family, and you have people in your family who are unconverted and have no interest in the gospel and the things of God. And the devil comes to you and says, you've been defeated as a Christian. You've lived as a Christian for decades. And there are these members of your family who pay no attention to the gospel. And then you think of your own health and how there are health problems. And the devil comes and says, well, here is your body is going to rack and ruins. You're going to have even more problems and pain and so on. And everything that you think about the country and how the rates of infection are going up and how there is talk of lockdown again. Winter is coming. The days are getting shorter and so on. And the devil comes and attacks you and you feel discouraged. What do you do? Do you give in? Do you just say, yes, it's true, everything is going wrong, the church and my health and my family and the nation, and I'm just going to sit here and wallow in my discouragement? Do you do that? Well, people do that. I do that sometimes, and I expect you do that sometimes. Or do you get angry? Do you think to yourself, yes, church is in decline, and I'm furious about it. And there are people in my family who pay no attention to the gospel, and that angers you. Do you get angry? Do you just feel defeated? Do you just say, well, you know, it's true. All of that I'm hearing is true, and what can I do? What can we do? You just, well, there's nothing we can do. We're just defeated. Is that how you respond? I want you to know how people in the Bible responded, particularly how God expects us to respond. When you look at the book of Psalms, there are some psalms that begin with verses about God. Psalm 24 is one of these verses. Look at these six verses that we are looking at, and they are all about God. They are all teaching us things about God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell therein. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. You see, it's all about God. Even when He says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and so on. Even those verses, as we will see in a moment, they're about God. Because what the psalmists do is they constantly direct people's attention to God. We in this world are in a world that is full of difficulty, and we're in a church that's full of difficulty, and we have lives that are full of difficulty. And the temptation always is to live your life looking down, looking at yourself, looking at your surroundings, looking at people around you, and never lifting your eye between this plane, so that it's almost like there's a ceiling here, and my gaze will never go beyond up beyond this. I'll look at me, and I'll look at things around me, and I'll look at people around me, and that's how we try to live, or that's how we tend to live. And the Bible, particularly the psalmists, are constantly saying to us, yes, there's all sorts of things happening here, but you don't live by looking here or here, you live by looking there. And that is why some of these psalms are written, particularly Psalm 24. It's all about the character of God. The psalmist begins by saying, I want to talk to you about God. I want to tell you certain truths about God. I want you to have these truths firmly fixed in your heart and in your mind. I want you to have them constantly before you. So that when you wake up in the middle of the night and all kinds of negative thoughts assault you, you give your mind to God. You cast those thoughts aside and you say, now what was it that we read this morning? We read as a church together Psalm 24. Incidentally, isn't it wonderful that we read a psalm together? What a wonderful idea. It wasn't my idea. What a wonderful idea Mike had. I'm so thankful to God for it. I love that idea. But you see, you can say to yourself tonight, if you wake up in the middle of the night, you can say to yourself, now what did we read this morning in the church? Well, we read about God. And we read certain truths about God. And I'm going to focus about those things. Now, this is not a pipe dream. This is not Never Never Land. This is biblical Christianity. And do you notice the first six verses, they speak about God. And then do you notice how verse 7 begins? Verse 7 onwards is the application of verses 1 to 6. And what is verse 7? Lift up your heads. You see? Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. The psalmist isn't addressing gates. The psalmist isn't talking to doors. He hasn't taken leave of his senses. He's talking to God's people. Those verses are addressed to God's people. And He's saying to God's people, lift up your heads and lift them up that the King of glory may go in. I wonder when David wrote this psalm, the people were at a low ebb. I wonder if they were particularly discouraged about something. And he felt, my people need to be encouraged. And God the Spirit then led him to write this psalm. So this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 24 verses 1 to 6, and then next time we will look at the application. Now verses 1 to 6, there are three truths about God. Three things about God in verses 1 to 6 that I want to bring to your attention. And I trust they will be of encouragement to you. That is what they are supposed to do. Because Psalm 7, verse 7 then says, lift up your heads. So it is meant to be an encouraging psalm. Three things then from this psalm of worship to our God. The first thing that this psalm teaches us is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is king. God is ruler. God and God alone controls the universe and everything in it. Verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's. It is His possession. It is His creation. It is His property. It is where He lives and rules. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So it isn't just the earth, but in order to underline it, this is something you find in the Psalms. You'll find a sentence that says the truth, and then the next sentence underlines it, develops it slightly, underlines it, and emphasizes it. It's called Hebrew parallelism. That's the technical term for it. And that's what he's doing here. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, meaning everything in it. God controls all things. There is nothing in this universe that is outside of God's control. There is nothing in this universe that is beyond God's control. There happens nothing in this universe which God did not intend to happen or permit to happen. Everything happens by God's permission and God's work. The Lord is in control. The world and those who dwell therein. Do you notice how verse 1 speaks of this? It speaks about the earth. It says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And it says the world and those who dwell therein. The people who are in it. The Taliban rulers in Afghanistan. The Hindu Prime Minister of India. And the Muslim Prime Minister or king of Saudi Arabia, and the atheist prime ministers of most countries of the world, and every human being, the entire population of India, all the Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, Christians, the entire population of Afghanistan, the entire population of Somalia, the entire population of every nation on earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. They are under the control of God. Now, I'm fully conscious that this is a dilemma for all Christians. Indeed, it's a dilemma for anybody in this world. And it is one of the most common questions. If your God rules, how come the people of Afghanistan are suffering? If your God is in control of everything, how come there are people in this world having terrible sufferings? If your God rules, how come you as a Christian are having so many trials? How come you as a Christian, you have health issues, you have age issues, you have family issues, you have things that depress you? How come these things are there? Well, all I want to say to you is this. As Christians, we must go by what the Bible says rather than by what our hearts and our minds are shouting at us. If the Bible says God is in control, God is in control. The Bible says God rules, God rules. Now, I was saying something last Sunday afternoon, and I want to just repeat it because not all of you were here. But I think it is the kind of thing that bears repetition. How do we make sense of our trials in the light of this teaching? Here am I saying to you, God is sovereign. And you perhaps are sitting there and you're thinking, Sukesh, you don't know the kind of week I've had. You don't know the illness that I've had. You don't know the pain that I've gone through this week. You don't know the stress and the troubles and the worries and the anxieties that I've had this week. You're right, I don't. I know something of it, but I can't enter into all of that. And you say to me, how can you say that? Now, what I want to say to you is this. All things are under God's control, and all things work for our good. All things are under God's control, and all things work for our good. Let me ask you a second question. I did warn you I'll be asking you questions during this sermon. Let me ask you a second question. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Yeah? That's a biblical truth. There is God the Father, And at his right hand is his beloved Son, whom he has loved in eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the Lord Jesus Christ's greatest desire? I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that question. Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, what is the greatest desire of his heart? As he speaks to the Father, as they commune with each other, and they talk about his people here on earth and the affairs of the world, what is his desire that he is expressing to his Father? Do you know the answer is in the Bible? It's in John 17, when he prayed to the Father. And he said this to the Father. He said, I desire that my people should be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's what he said. John 17. I desire. It's a very strong Greek word. I desire this. This is not, be great if that could happen. That's not how the word is written. It's not, you know, I know it may not happen. And if it could happen, well, that would be great. But if it can't, don't worry too much about it. That's not how Jesus prays. It's a very strong plea. I desire this. I want it. I'm pleading for it. I'm begging for it. It's the desire of my heart. It's the great wish of my heart that those people for whom I die, those people whom I save by my death on the cross, I desire that they be with me in heaven and that they may behold my glory. Now God the Father always hears the prayers of God the Son. And God the Father is answering the prayer that God the Son has prayed. And this is why we have trials in life. Because God the Father is preparing you for heaven. We have sin in us. We have sinful habits. We have sinful ways of doing things. We have sinful speech, sinful thoughts. We have rough edges to our character. We're not as gracious as we should be, as kind, as loving, as merciful, as compassionate as we should be. We are not yet in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God the Father is at work in us, creating the image of Jesus in us. He is at work in us, removing sinful habits, sinful speech, sinful thoughts. He is at work in us, making us more gracious, more loving, more kind, more patient, more compassionate. He is at work in us, preparing us for heaven. And trials are one of the things that he uses to do that. He is answering his Son's prayer. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. God is sovereign. God rules in all things. And God is in control. We may not fully understand it all, but we must believe it. It is the truth. The second thing we learn in this psalm about God, we learn in the first place, God is sovereign. We learn in the second place, God is holy. And that's what verses 3 and 4 speak about. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So those verses, particularly 3 and 4, speak about the holiness of God. And as Mike explained in his family talk, and I'm so glad he did, because he's preached this second point for me. I don't have to develop it at length. But because God is holy, God is pure, God is sinless, God has not an iota of sin or impurity or rebellion of any kind in him, because God is utterly pure. Those who come to him must be utterly pure. You must be as holy as Jesus if you are to enter heaven. If you are not as holy as Jesus, you won't enter heaven. That's why he says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And as Mike explained, he speaks about purity of or cleanness of hands. He who has clean hands, our works. Purity of heart, our motives. Works alone are not enough. Motives must be pure. And not just works and motives, but speech. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Now you see, I'm coming back to what I said earlier in my first point. That this is what God is doing in you. He is producing in you a person who will have clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. God is at work doing this. And God uses his word, God uses the fellowship of his people, and God uses our trials. All of these are weapons or equipment in his hand to produce holiness. But we must never forget this. God is pure. And God is holy. Do you know, this is actually a very comforting thing. We live in a world that is impure. We live in a world where sin is practiced and sin is promoted and sin is celebrated. And aren't you sick of it? There's something very wrong with you if you're not sick of what you see in this world. There's something very wrong with us if we don't feel, I'm fed up with what is being promoted constantly on the radio, on the television, in our schools. I'm fed up with the way people constantly celebrate their unbiblical lives and promote it in others to do and so on. Aren't you sick of this? And don't you rejoice in this truth that one day we will be home? And home is a place of purity. Home is a place where we really will feel at home, because all the things that we rejoice in are there, and all the things that we hate and find sickening have been cast away, never to come again. God is holy, and God will have holiness in us, and God will have holiness in his home. So we've learned that God is sovereign. We've learned that God is holy. The third thing in this passage, God is gracious. God is gracious. When you look at those words, verse 3, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his place? Am I right in thinking that instinctively your knee-jerk response is, well, no one? Am I right in thinking that? Certainly when I first read the psalm, immediately my mind immediately, well, of course, no one. Not me. Certainly not me. And not people that I know rather well. No one. Because I know the standards. We all know the standards. They are extremely high. The standard is Jesus. As holy as he was, as pure as he was, as sinless as he was. That's the standard. And we know it can't be done. So we would expect at some point David in this psalm to write, well, no one. But you notice David doesn't do that. Look at verse 6. Do you know verse 6 is one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible? I must admit, I've never thought about verse 6 until I studied this psalm this week. And then I looked at verse 6 and it absolutely hit me. And I thought, this is an incredible verse. Because look at verses 3 to 5. He says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Only the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who does not swear deceitfully, only this person shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation. Who can ascend the holy hill? Well, verse 6 says, those who are of the generation who seek him, those who seek the face of the God of Jacob. In other words, he says, there are people who will ascend the hill of the Lord. There are people who shall stand in his holy place. The answer isn't no one. The answer is there are people who will. Us. Just a few of us gathered this morning. We will ascend the hill of the Lord, and we will stand in His holy place, and we will have clean hands and a pure heart, and we will lift up our soul to what is we will not lift up our soul to what is false, or we will not swear deceitfully. Because God in Christ will make us holy. So you see, verse 6 is speaking about the grace of God. And verse 6 is saying there are God's people. He talks about Jacob, Israel in the Old Testament, God's chosen people. In the New Covenant, the Church of Jesus Christ, God's covenant people who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And He says to us that Christ has washed you in His blood. Christ has cleansed you. And Christ has forgiven you. And Christ has removed your sin. And Christ has cast your sin into the depths of the ocean. And Christ has removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. And Christ is at work in you, transforming you daily into His image. The grace of God has been at work in you and is at work in you. God is gracious. This is why this is a psalm of praise. Because David looks at the nation of Israel, and as I said, he probably saw that they were a discouraged people. Perhaps they'd just been in a war that had gone badly. Or perhaps this was after the rebellion of Absalom, and the whole nation was in disarray because David had fled Jerusalem and Absalom had been on the throne for a while. And then there was war between father and son, and David returned to the throne, and the nation is in complete disarray and people are discouraged. And God, the Holy Spirit, came and inspired him to write this psalm. And David says to his people, I know we've had a bad time and I know we feel discouraged, but there is a God in heaven who is great. Gracious, and we are His covenant people. And that God in heaven loves us with an everlasting, eternal love. And that God in heaven will show His love by sending His Son. And that Son of His will die upon the cross for our sins. And we can look back today and we can say, this has happened. We are the generation of those who seek Him. We are the generation that seek the face of the God of Jacob. Not because we are wonderful, but because God has been at work in us. And He has enabled us to seek Him and to seek His face. God is gracious. This is the great song of the Bible. That the heart of God is filled with love and mercy and grace and compassionate towards the worst of sinners. And God has pity upon the worst of sinners. And God has sent His Son into the world for the worst of sinners. And Christ has died for us. And Christ has been raised for us. And Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father for us. And Christ to this day still prays that we, His people, should be where He is. That we might behold His glory. It is an ongoing prayer, and it is therefore an ongoing work of God in us. God is graciously at work in us, transforming us into the image of Christ. You will ascend the hill of the Lord, and you will stand in His holy hand, in His holy place, and you will have clean hands and a pure heart and pure lips. God is gracious. So when the devil comes and attacks you and tries to discourage you, well, I've tried to make it simple. I have just chosen three simple sentences which sum up the teaching of those six verses. Remember this. God is sovereign. He is in control. He rules your life. God is holy. And He is making you holy. And He has prepared a holy place for you. And you will be removed from this world of sin and trials. And God is gracious. He loves you with an eternal love. And He will continue to love you. And is at work in you, preparing you for heaven. Remember the character of God when you feel discouraged.